Let's pray, all right? Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you that we can trust you. Remind us through your word. You are still in control. Help us to allow you to conform us to your image in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you've ever had to defend yourself. I don't mean just in a civil situation, courtroom, I mean. But if you've ever had to defend yourself in front of any kind of group of people, it's not usually fun, is it? Been there a few times. That's what we're looking at today. That's what Paul, this is his second defense out of six that we see in the rest of this book of Acts. And, you know, it's tough when people are after you. The defense attorney for a drunk driver had put the arresting officer on the stand, and he was asking him all these questions, kind of trying to break him down. You know how that goes sometimes. And so he asked him, he says, well, you know, you asked the guy for his registration. Is that right? He said, yeah, yeah. He said he fumbled around endlessly in the glove compartment trying to find it. He said, okay. And so the defense attorney said, was it dark? And the officer said, yeah, it was dark. He says, was the glove compartment cluttered? He said, yeah, it was pretty cluttered. He kept on. He said, well, how long did it take him? He said, I don't know. He fumbled around there 5 or 7 minutes probably. So finally, the defense attorney says, thinking he's going to have it now, he says, well, do you find it unusual that a man would take this long looking around in a glove department that's dark for a small piece of paper? And the police officer said, yeah, because he was sitting in my patrol car when he was doing it. So, yeah, I do find that unusual. You know, bless their heart, some of these defense attorneys for money try to put on a show, right? I read a story about his name was Corsiveris, I think, if you pronounce that right. In 1840, he was a caretaker of this really rich man, and he was accused of killing the man. So when they went to court, there was all kind of problems, and Charles Phillips was his defense attorney, and there were all kind of problems, what the maid said and what this happened, and the investigation was kind of bundled up, and they just, you know, it just looked like it was not going to work, that they couldn't convict him. Well, in one of the sessions where Phillips, the lawyer, was talking to the defendant confessed. He said, yeah, I killed him. So the lawyer said, well, you're going to go just confess that you're guilty. He said, oh, no, I'm not, and you're going to defend me. So it was an issue. He had to determine, am I going to break what you call that? What is that thing they call it? Confidence. Yeah. Am I going to break client confidence and go tell this, or am I going to defend him? And so he went on to try to defend the man. Well, he was convicted anyway, even though he kept on. Did he try to defend somebody he knew was guilty? The court convicted him. But what happened was when the rest of Britain found out that he had actually tried to defend this man who was absolutely guilty and confessed it, they went off. And they should have, you know, because here he is knowing someone's guilty and still trying to defend him. You know, that's where Paul is. Paul is defending himself. And again, this is the second one of six that he's going to be on trial for defending himself as to who he is. It's not a nice thing to always have to be on the defensive. Like I said, we've been there a couple of times, and it's never nice, even though you know that you're not guilty, and people are trying to, well, number one, as we'll see in here, when you got a bunch of crooked leaders, that's what you're going to have. When you have a bunch of crooked people doing these things, you're always going to have to be on the defensive, and you know you're not guilty, and that's what you're against. You know, I read where in Reader's Digest, you know, they used to tell these true little stories. Well, the police had pulled this guy over. He was a juggler, actually, and he had left this performance, and he was stopped by the police because they thought he was drinking. He was weaving all over the road, and he said, and they looked in his car, and they saw all these knives. And they said, man, what in the world are you doing? He says, well, I'm a juggler, and I just left this thing. And he said, I juggle knives. So they said, well, let's see it. So they pull him outside, and he's outside juggling these knives. When this other guy rides by and sees it, he said, "Man, look at the test that they're putting on there now. I sure hope I don't get caught." Not exactly the situation. You remember last week, Paul was trying to talk to the Jews on the steps when the Romans had to take him out because they were about to kill him. And whenever he saw this is a problem and this is a Jewish problem, he said, "We're not going to try to sell it. We're going to take him to the Sanhedrin," which was the Jewish council, "and we're going, because this is a Jewish deal, we're going to let them take care of it. I'm not going to worry about it." You know, the tribune, Lysias, the guy, his name, Luke names him. So we pick it up this week where he's going in front of this council of the Sanhedrin, which was a ruling council made up of Sadducees and Pharisees. So Paul is in front of this council, usually of 70 people. And now that's the context of when we pick up in verse 23, chapter 23, verse 1. And we're only reading a few of the verses, but please go back and read the whole chapter today, because we're going to cover the whole chapter, but we can't read the whole chapter because it's quite long. And this is what it says. "And Paul, looking steadfastly at the council, said, 'Brethren, I have lived before God in all good conscience until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, you white wall, and sittest to judge me according to the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they stood by and said, Are you going to revile God's high priest?' Paul said, 'I didn't know, brethren, that he was a high priest,'" for boy, some irony in this we'll come to. "'I didn't know it was high priest, for it's written, Thou shalt not speak of evil or ruler against thy people.' But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Brethren, I'm a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee, touching the hope of the resurrection of the dead, and I am called in question.' And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there are no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great clamor, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' part stood up and said, 'We find no evil in this man, and what if a spirit has spoken to him, or an angel?' Though the tribune has supposedly gathered a council to learn more about Paul, because it's a Jewish deal, Paul has taken control of the situation from the very start. And here's what you have. Here's what happens, unfortunately. Number one, if you always tell the truth, you don't have to worry. Because if you start lying, you got to start remembering to remember what you lied about. Because you're going to have to lie again to cover up that lie. Ain't that right? So Paul just tells the truth, always, in his defense. But now he's in front of this council, and we'll see it's divided because you have conservatives on one side and liberals on the other. And that's exactly what comes apart at the end. He's not intimidated by these people. He calls them brethren. He doesn't see them as superior to him. He sees them as equal. And that's exactly how he addresses them. He's not intimidated. You know, why do we get intimidated by people if they're just people? It doesn't really matter if it's the president or the governor. We're all just people, right? Isn't it right? Sometimes we forget about that. He refers to them as brothers, as equals. And he's not seeing them as superiors. And he declares unequivocally, this is what he says. He says, "My conscience is clear. I don't have anything wrong. I'm not guilty of anything. I haven't done anything in which y'all bringing me before this whole council anyway. We're talking about a legal deal. You know, this council had the right. They could, with Romans' authority, kill somebody. I mean, this was the high court of the Jews. The point is this. Despite him being in Roman custody and standing before the Jewish Supreme Council, nothing within Paul convicts him. He says, I'm not guilty of anything. You know, my conscience is clear. We need to talk about that just a minute, because your conscience, you have to be careful, because your conscience is not infallible, and your conscience can be affected by all kind of things. And you may think, oh, I'm okay because my conscience is clear, but that doesn't mean you're straight. That doesn't mean that you're not guilty of something. So your conscience is infallible. And in the stuff that Danny put on the website, I put a whole jag of scriptures in this whole study, because just for the sake of time, we couldn't go there. But Paul elaborates on what that means, what your conscience is, because your conscience is something God gives you, but you can dull it. You know, it's Vance Havner, the old preacher from North Carolina, he had it exactly right. And this is what it is. He says, when the white sheep, the ones who know what is right and wrong, when they become a dull gray, when they start living a life that's not white anymore, he says, when the white sheep become a dull gray, the black sheep don't feel so bad anymore. When you start messing around with sin, your conscience gets dull to it, so what you used to see as sin, you don't see as sin anymore. That's why in Romans chapter 1, when God said he gave them over to a depraved mind, he was talking about homosexuals. No, that's still sin. I don't care what everybody else says, the Bible says it's sin. He says, he gave them over to a depraved mind. Why? And he says what? It is almost impossible, because once you fail to see your sin as sin, the chance of you getting out of it is gone. So that's dulling your conscience. Reader's Digest once told the story of, these are two stories, where the man, they had already had dinner or supper or whatever you call it, but he wanted something else to eat that night. I know y'all don't do that, right? Well, he went to the refrigerator. He looked and looked, and he closed the door and left. And he did this three or four times. He goes back, and finally he comes back the fourth time, and his wife says, what are you doing? You already been there four times now. Why are you going back? He says, because I've lowered my standards. Something in there now I can eat. That's what your conscience is. Your conscience is straight to start with, but you can dull it. It's not infallible. And Paul talks about how his conscience is clear in several places in the New Testament. When people are trying to accuse him of things, he says, oh, no, before God, God knows my conscience. I'm clear. I'm not guilty, even though they're trying to accuse me. So when someone says, oh, my conscience tells me all right, you got to be careful there, because it can be skewed pretty bad. You have to be careful with that. The human conscience is not infallible. It can lead to a false conviction. Oh, I feel fine about this. Why do you feel fine about this? And then start to elaborate on that. Evaluate that and say, okay, why is that? You used to think this is wrong. Why do you think this is not wrong anymore? You know, the things that used to be wrong, that we thought were wrong, that everybody thought were wrong, now are not wrong anymore. What happened? Their conscience has become dull to it, so it doesn't bother them anymore. That's it. He said, be careful. It can convict you or exonerate you. And then Paul says, before God. And he goes back into Philippians and he talks about that, how this verse, he says, when he states there, he says he was a persecutor of the church. God cleared that conscience. He says, I'm not, even though I did it, God's cleared me of that. I don't have anything against me, you know, and they're bringing me, and this is important because of what he's about to face. Now, look what the crooked leaders did. The crooked leaders, Ananias is the man. He's like the president of the council. He's like the president. And he comes in, and all Paul says at this point is, I'm not guilty. My conscience is clear. They haven't tried him yet. They haven't said anything else yet. All Paul says is, I'm clear. And just with that, he has people start to attack him. That's crooked. I'm going to be honest with you, okay? I've become pretty cynical in the last several years. From the government to the CDC. And absolutely the news. Why? Everybody's crooked. You give them a little time and everybody's been lying about everything. I mean, you remember what just happened this week? Zuckerberg finally, before Congress, said FBI pressed us to not let the Hunter Biden case come out because it would affect the election. What is that? That's crooked. The CDC, once, time after time again, they lied about this and they lied about that. Now each one of the vaccine people are suing each other because what? Everybody's been lying. So I guess, thank the Lord, God's still in control, but I've become a little bit cynical. Who do you trust anymore? You know, if the FBI is lying and they're supposed to be the ultimate that we look for, then where are we going to go? See, that's what's going on here. If anybody's supposed to be right, it is the high priest, Ananias. And Paul says, wait a minute, you're crooked and you're going to judge me? That's what he says. And he confronts him. He slaps him for just saying, I'm not guilty. They ain't tried him yet. Absolutely, that's against Leviticus. Absolutely, that's against Deuteronomy. And Paul goes back to it. That's what he says. The lack of motive may reveal Luke's motive. You know, Luke's telling the story. The high priest does not come off looking very fair, would you say? You're going to judge me and you're going to have me beaten before you even hear my case? All I said is I'm not guilty. Nothing else has been talked about. How fair is that? Hey, is it? For ordering the corporal punishment of a man who we haven't deemed as guilty of anything yet. All he's done is gone before mobs so far. But look what Paul does. Paul was tough. You know it? Paul was tough. Look what he says. Though being struck, Paul declares, he says, God is going to get you, you hypocrite. And he uses analogy actually from Ezekiel. And he says, you whitewashed. Because in Ezekiel, what they were doing was they were putting up a fake wall. They would put up a wall that wasn't sturdy, and they would put plaster on it to make it look right, but it really wasn't going to stand when the test came. And that's exactly what Ezekiel 13 talks about. And Paul is going back to that, and he says, that's what you are, you hypocrite. You're supposed to be up here, and you're guilty of disobeying the very law that says how you handle me, but yet you're going to judge me? That's what hypocrites are. You know, they live out of both sides. They're chameleons. They just kind of go with whatever's going on. That's kind of what we've been seeing in our whole governing society for the last how long? If we only knew what went on under the table, right? Heavens. Jewish zealots struck him down and killed him because, why? Because he was crooked. When they took over again in 66, they killed Ananias, and he's the high priest. Why? Because he was crooked. He was crooked then. So history proved out, absolutely, Paul was right. And calling the high priest whitewashed, he's going back to that metaphor that came out of Ezekiel, which uses the image of a whitewashed wall. Go back and read it. It's very descriptive. And Paul, in Ezekiel, God tells him, he said, oh, this is what's going to happen. You're making it look good, but boy, when the times come, it's going to collapse. Why? Because it's fake. It's not real. And that's exactly what Paul is telling him. That's exactly what happened in Ezekiel when the false prophet said, oh, you know, God's going to bless us. And he says, there is no peace. It's not coming. God's going to judge it. And he does judge it. He portrays the high priest as one whose inner character is corrupt. He puts on a good show out here, but he's really crooked. You know, you can't hide it. Whatever's in the well comes up in the bucket. It'll come out eventually. Whoever you really are, unless your character changes, it's going to come out. All you need is the chance. Ain't that right? That's exactly what goes. And Paul knows it. Paul makes the hypocrisy explicit, and he declares, you're going to sit in judgment on me? And then he quotes from the Torah. He knows the Old Testament as good as this Ananias. He violates the very law that Leviticus says you don't condemn somebody until you've gone through the process to evaluate them. That's what he's referring to. And here he is already condemning Paul, and he hasn't even done that. He said, you are a hypocrite. It states, one shall not render unjust judgment and shall judge a neighbor with justice. He said, boy, you're not doing it. You ain't even heard my story yet. And you're already condemning me, having me beaten. Boy, that's boldness, isn't it? His puppets asked Paul, this is ironic now, I'm telling you. I say his puppets, all his little, whatever you call them, around him, doers, they gophers, do whatever he wants. You're going to talk like this to the high priest? We can't believe that. Why would you do that? I think Paul is talking irony, because it wasn't like Paul wouldn't have known who the high priest was. I mean, the boy knows Jewish law up and down. He knows all that's going on. He's not out of the loop. So when I think he's rhetorically saying, wait a minute, you're the high priest? Well, I wouldn't have known it by your actions. Basically, I think that's what he's saying. We don't know that. It seems like that's what Luke and maybe implying. How could I have known that you who so fragrantly flouted God's law, you so corrupt already that's judging somebody you haven't even heard their case, why would I suspect you're the high priest? Right? See what he's doing? I can't believe. But he does respect the office. And he says, you know, and he goes back to the Torah and he quotes how, you know, you do. You respect the high priest's office. He again, as a Lord, you legitimize the such by quoting the Torah. It says what? That he is actually violating. And Paul goes back to it. He said, I know all about Jewish law. I'm going to confess something, okay? I know you're supposed to respect the office, but I've become so cynical, I don't anymore. If somebody in the office of governor or president is a crook, I don't have much use for the office. Why? Because they've just crooked up the office. Right? If the FBI is crooked, if the whole system is crooked, then I don't have much confidence in the office. So I don't really respect the office. I'm not saying that's right. I'm working on it. But it's easy to say, is everybody lying? It seems like it. Anybody's in control? That's what's going on here. Ananias is lying. And you're always, usually when you're having to defend yourself, somebody in the system is lying. Just be careful, whatever the system is. Why? Because that's our nature. We want to look good, right? We want to try to make the other fellow look. You know, why do you have to run a campaign on trash and everybody else? Why don't you just talk about who you are and what you're going to do for the people? Why you always got to trash everybody else? I don't understand that. That's just our human nature. This is ironic as well. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. Paul ain't no dummy now. Paul is a Pharisee. Pharisees were the conservatives. They believed the Bible. They believed in hell. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in Jesus. I mean, they were conservatives. The Sadducees were liberals. They didn't believe in heaven. They didn't believe in hell. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirits. You know, they were all dressed up and no place to go. That's why they were sad, you see. That's what somebody said. I don't really know. But that's exactly, so Paul's looking at the council and he knows who is who. So automatically what he does, and he's telling the truth, this is what he says. In control of the place, he looks at them and he sees we have this whole group here. And at this point in time, it's starting to change. But at this point in time, the liberals were in control of the council by number. Because they were usually an aristocracy, and economically they were the ones that had more money. So they were usually the ones swaying the council to a vote. It's changing. About this time, if you look in history, and the Pharisees are getting more of control because the people respect them more because they're a little more honest. So the Sadducees were basically liberals, and they didn't believe in the old. All they believed was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch. And you don't find a lot of talk about resurrection in the Pentateuch. You do find it about angels and spirits, but you don't really find a whole lot about afterlife there. And a lot of people say, well, that's why they don't read. Anyway, it just says, and Paul states it, and we see it later. They don't believe. You know, if you don't believe in heaven and hell, then what is the whole thing about anyway? Right? I mean, when you boil it all down, historically, it's likely that the Sadducees were more of the ruling class, and it got passed down in the families. You know, it's kind of like if you're a nobody, it's hard for you to get in. Ain't that right? Everywhere? It ain't who you are, it's who you know. Ain't that right? Still that way, isn't it? It ain't really who you are. Or how good you are is who you know. And it hasn't changed. It's still that way. And they would have held the sway of the council. And Paul looks at him and he says, wait a minute, I see a bunch of Pharisees out here. He ain't no dummy. And he's on trial for this issue, actually. He explicitly identifies himself. He says, I'm a Pharisee, and I'm the son of a Pharisee. We don't know if his father was or his family. Luke doesn't elaborate on that, but he says it's in the family. It's in his pedigree. He's a Pharisee that he believes these things. He claims that he is on the trial. He says, I am even here concerning the hope of the resurrection from the dead. That's what's been causing so much trouble already. He said, that's what I'm here. Automatically, you start to see this thing start to split a little bit. Because you have this group over here that doesn't believe this, and this group does believe this. And what we come to in the end is they're just as bad as the mob that the Romans delivered him from when he was in Jerusalem at the temple. They tried to kill him, and that's exactly where we see it goes. His affirmation that he stands on trial with respect of the hope of the resurrection. Jesus still separates everything. You can talk about God all you want to in this world, and everybody's fine. But you start talking about Jesus, and the line just split. That's where it is. That is the dividing line. That is the sign. That is the line in the sand. If you don't believe me, start talking to people about religion and then start talking about Jesus. And you'll see, unless they're true Christian believers, everything's fitting to go haywire. It's still that way. That's the way it was then. It was the hope of the resurrection about Jesus. It set to Paul and the other Pharisees apart from the Sadducees. Liberals and conservatives, they don't believe the same thing. Eh? Am I right or wrong? That's just the way it goes. Theologically, secular, however you want to put it, it's just not the same. And they're not the same. He specifically states that the Pharisees, unlike the Sadducees, they believed in the resurrection. So automatically, some of these people are going to say, hey, wait a minute, we're with Paul. So they speak out and say, wait a minute. We believe that maybe there was an angel that could speak to Paul and tell him this thing. Because part of his thing is the resurrected Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and changed his life. So if you throw away the resurrection and you throw away Jesus, Paul has no change in his life. You see what happens? If you throw away Genesis, chapters 1 through 3, that the liberals throw away, you do not have a devil, you do not have sin, you do not have anything that you have to deal with. And that's what they do. Oh, that's just a myth. It's not even real. I remember when we went to seminary, and one of the guys that I interviewed about taking the Old Testament class, he didn't believe that the devil was real. He didn't believe the first 12 chapters of Genesis were real. I said, I ain't taking that class. Crazy. Why is he even up there? You see what that does away with? You and I are not sinners. You take away those chapters and we're okay. Everything hinged on Paul's life change because of the resurrection. He said, that's what it's all about. And you're saying you don't believe in it? Paul looked at it. We're talking about a big deal, okay? It's still a big deal. You know, if you can't believe that Jesus was God in the flesh and that he died and was resurrected, you will never be saved. You understand that? It's vitally important because a lot of the churches out there today do not preach that. Oh, you're okay. I'm okay. Everybody's okay. Isn't that right? It was a big deal then. It's still a big deal now. Everything hinged on Paul's life, and his defense was Jesus rose from the dead. It was a big deal. So he's defending it. The Sadducees said there is no resurrection. No, there is no angel. There is, but the Pharisees said, oh, no, we agree with all that. The resurrection of the dead. You know, you go back and look at it. There's not of it a lot in the Old Testament until you get to Daniel chapter 12, and then you start to see specifics. It talks about the afterlife and people. But because they didn't go past the five books of the Old Testament, they didn't have a lot to go on, you know. Why is that? Why do they do that? That's exactly where you see it. And that's why they claim, well, that's why they didn't believe that, because they didn't believe the Bible. Well, that's what you have when you don't believe the Bible. Ain't it right? You got a cotton-picking mess. Why? Because if you're the one to decide, or I'm the one to decide, and we do not have an absolute authority, the sky's the limit. We just do whatever we want to do, right? Whatever we feel like today. I noticed where some of the people just dropped off the L, off the LGBT. What was that about? Any of y'all know? They started just doing the GBT. There was an article on it, and I didn't read it. I just saw the headline. I need to quit reading all that nonsense, don't I? No, it's conservative stuff, actually. This keeps you abreast of how crazy the world is out there, because it is. Lost its mind, by and large. Yeah, by the way, if you're moving to California, you better take your gas car with you, because you can't buy one out there after 35, right? Or Massachusetts, or Connecticut. They've gone along with that. What does an electric car cost? Yeah, who's going to buy that for us? All of us buy an electric car and go where Buck is and have it charged? I need to get off of that. I'm sorry. I'm not against electric cars. It's just not feasible. We don't have a structure for that kind of. Anyway, how did I get off on that? I'm not sure. Yeah, I do. Liberalism. That's what it is. Josephus was a Jewish historian alive when all this is going on. He's not a believer. He's not a Christian. But he wrote a lot of stuff that's going on, and you can find it in Jewish wars is what it's writing. You can find them. You can buy it. This is what he said. The Sadducees, this is a Jewish historian writing this, do away with fate. They maintain that man has the free choice of good or evil. As for the persistence of the soul after death, penalties in the underworld, you know, any retribution that you're going to get, and rewards, he said, they don't have anything, they don't believe any of that stuff. That's what he said, and he's alive at the time this is going on. Recognizing that Paul is, in a sense, one of their own, they stand up and say, wait a minute, it's very possible Paul could have had an angel speak to him and tell him these things. It's very possible. We don't find anything wrong with this man. So what do you have there? You start to have a division. Because, you know, if you can't disagree, you're supposed to fight, right? And what they're telling us? We can't sit down and talk about it. My goodness, that's too much common sense involved in sitting down and listening to somebody. Oh, no, you know, what did that same crazy Bill Maher say months and months ago? Well, I'd never vote for a Republican. But did you see the interview he had with old Rob Reiner here this past week? Rob Reiner used to be the meathead on Archie Bunker. Just a liberal, bleeding liberal. You know, they go in there and you know what, Bill Maher, and he's a leftist, you know, but he's seeing a lot of this nonsense, even though he's on the left, and that's what's great about it, that even somebody out there who is a lefty is seeing this. He said, you know, they've been lying about all this Biden laptop stuff. And Reiner says, no. He says, absolutely they have. He said, well, I don't know anything about that. And Bill Maher said, what have you been watching, MSNBC? Is that all you're watching? And pretty much he said, they've been lying about it. Why is it all right? And he pretty much, Reiner says, as long as we can keep Trump out of the office, it's okay to lie. Basically, that's what he says. You can read it. It's in black and white. That's liberalism. We don't really care. As long as, if you disagree with us, we don't want to talk to you, but we'll kill you if we get a chance. That's exactly what they do next. That's exactly where they go. They said, oh, no, we can't put up with this. So basically, that's exactly what's going on. And this is where we come. At this time, the Pharisees are kind of rising up in their authority and overcoming some of the Sadducees' ability to govern from the council. You know, they're rising up because they're more with the people than the aristocracy, rich people, you know. And so you have a change coming about. And probably some of the reason Luke is narrating things that you say, well, why would he put that in there? Because it's important for Luke's readers to see that. And to know that's what happened, because this change is taking place at the time this has happened. This division is so bad, even though it's in Judaism. It's representative of the Pharisaic Judaism, and what happens is Christianity is coming out of Judaism. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. And the Pharisees start saying, maybe this is right, maybe this is with me, it could be. The Sadducees, absolutely, they say, no, it can't be whatsoever. So they're divided enough and about to fight again, so the Roman says, this ain't going to last, so he has to get Paul up and get him out of there again. Mob violence at the highest level. What does that mean? Crookedness, even in the White House, just where we are. Same thing. No different. Sin is sin. People are people. They're going to do crazy things. Somebody's got to have enough sense to say, wait a minute. So the Roman leader of 1,000 people said, go get Paul and get him out of here. We got to save him again. So the council doesn't look very good at this point, right? These elite religious people. You know, if you're not saved, I don't care who you are in the religious system, you're going to still end up being a crook if you're not careful. That's just the way it goes, right? In our fallenness. So this is what he does. And they act no better. And here's the next thing. God confirms to Paul. He doesn't send an angel. The Lord himself comes to Paul in a vision, and this is what he says to him. He says, not from an angel. He says this. He confirms that the hope of the resurrection is a realized hope. He said, you stay with it, Paul. You're going to end up in Rome. I've already told you that's where you're going. That's it. He offers Paul, Christians then and now, us. This is what this offers, that absolutely the gospel will reach the world. Remember, it was told us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It would have preached unto the world before it's all over. What is God telling him? He says, you stay with it, Paul. You're going to Rome. It's going to get there. What does that mean? God's still in control. It doesn't matter if every politician in the country is crooked. God's still in control. We may suffer some from it, and we will. We're already. But you got to remember, God is still in control. That's what he's telling Paul. You know, from Paul's perspective, it might look pretty bleak, eh? Well, I thought, surely the Jews would give me a fair shake. Nope. He's got a better chance with Felix, as we're going to see when he goes to Caesarea. So here's what he do. We don't like you, so we're just going to destroy you. Isn't that what we've seen in the last 2 or 3 years? Oh, we don't like him, so let's go back there and find one word he said back there when he was 5 years old, and let's destroy him and his business, or her and her business, because they made one little mistake. But these people that accuse him never made a mistake. Hello? You see through that? That's exactly what's going on. Oh, we don't like him. So it says 40 of the Jews made an oath. We will not eat and drink till Paul is dead. Oh, we don't like you, so we're just going to kill you. We don't like you, so we just do away with you. Boy, have we seen that? Have we seen that firsthand? From a media perspective, from a country perspective, from a secular perspective. So it's not strange. Paul had to deal with it. And, you know, somehow Paul's nephew, we don't really know Paul, and Luke doesn't give us the details, but he says his nephew hears of this plot. They said, you know, they go to the Sanhedrin, these zealots go to this council and said, you know, tell the tribune that we want to talk to Paul again, so get him down out of the barracks, get him out of the castle, get him out of that safe place, and tell him we want to talk to him again, so bring him back over here so we can have another council, and when you try to get him over here, we're going to kill him. Basically, that's what he overheard it. So he goes and tells the guy, the leader, the tribune, and he said, okay, well, let's do something about it. Now, number one, he said, we need to get Paul out of here, and I think there's some underlying reasons why. He said, I want to get him out of my hair, because number one, I've already made serious mistakes. I had him chained when he was a Roman. I was guilty there. I almost had him flogged, and I was guilty. He said, I just want to get away from here. Let's just get him out of here. Let's send him to Felix. Let's get him to Caesarea. Let's get him down there because that's where the governor stayed. So he said, you know, we're going to get him down there. So that's the plot is. So what they do, go back and read the chapter. What does he say? Let's get him out of here at night. 400 and 200, 600 Roman soldiers. What's going on? Take off. They get him out at night. Go back and read all the details. They get about halfway there to Antiochus, which was Herod the Great's father who aimed the place. About halfway to Caesarea, about 35 miles. They get there by dark, and then about half the soldiers leave the next day and come on back to Jerusalem because, man, there's always riots going on there. So they take Paul on to Caesarea, and they send a letter. They send a letter by the tribune, and it goes to Felix the governor and says, this is why he's here. And you're going to be seeing the people who are accusing him. They'll be coming down, and you'll have to hold court and deal with it. And the tribune said, I'm glad I'm done with it because I'm already guilty, and I don't want anybody to know. He didn't say anything that in the little bit of letter that Luke gives us. He doesn't admit all the mistakes he's already made. He just said, I'm going to let somebody else have it. I don't want that responsibility. I'm going to push it off on somebody else. So the letter says, all these people that are accusing Paul, they're going to come down. And Felix looked at him. He said, Paul, where are you from? And he tells him. He said, oh, okay. Then you're under my jurisdiction. I can listen to the case. And I'll go through it. And pretty much that's where it leaves us today. And you automatically leave with the thought, is he going to get more justice under the Roman secular world than he is from the Jewish theological world? Yes, that's what it implies. Why? Because we kind of, all of us, kind of justify whatever we think it needs to be done because the ends justify the means, right? Isn't that right? Whatever it takes to keep Trump out of office, that's what the guy said. Whatever line we need to do, that's exactly, it's in black and white. You can read it. Oh, whatever it takes, whatever it takes. Wow. We're always on the defense. Always. Just tell the truth. That's all you got to do. Just tell the truth. And sometimes it's going to get you in a bind. Ain't it? You're going to lose your job. You're going to lose family members. You're going to lose friends. But it's still in the end, it's the best thing. Tell the truth. God honors that. So that's where we leave Paul. He's about to go before Felix. This is the third time now. He's defending himself. When you're going to have to go to defense, think through your situation. Tell the truth. Somebody needs to hear the truth. In a world that everybody's caving, they want to be liked by everybody. Well, if we're telling the truth, they won't like us. Okay. Had your brother Jesus like you in the end, or all these people who are going to be dying and going to hell probably anyway? You need to weigh it. Paul said, oh, no, this is what the deal is. So he defends himself again. We'll have to defend ourselves till Jesus comes back. Just tell the truth. It's tough, though, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you're in control. Thank you that through Paul and his situation, all these times, and even now, you remind us you are in control of this mess. Regardless of who's our governor, our president, and all the nonsense that goes on, we can trust you. We can trust the truth of your word, and we can tell the truth, and we know you'll take care of us, regardless of what it might cost us. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being truthful. Thank you for taking care of us. Thank you that you're in control. Help us live as a conformed person to the image of Jesus in the way we live our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.